Yes, praise the Lord. Well, here we are, the second day of meetings, and Bert has laid some good foundation for you here. Hopefully, we've laid some foundation as to what we believe. I know that some of you are way ahead of where we are, and you really want to go a lot faster, but maybe some of you aren't. So we want to take a little time and lay a little bit more foundation yet, and then we're going to get right into the meat and get into some real good things that are pressing you. I know you have questions pressing you. How to make what we're saying a practicality. Am I hitting the nail here? Okay. Well, I want to talk about sonship. I think I said yesterday that there are basically, if I were to put the message that we bring and use three words, I would say sonship, kingdom of God, and end time. Now, maybe there's more descriptions we can give besides that, but I think that would be the key things that would summarize up most of what we're saying. By the way, let me just ask you a question. Do any of you have your own personal computer? Or do you get your email only at the website? Do you have these Power Bibles on your computer?
No.
Would you like to, you can download it into as many computers as you want. And this will give you, I have a couple more in my room, maybe tomorrow when we get together. You can share these with one another, by the way. Just put it in your computer and then pass it on to somebody else, put it in their computer. You can load it into 10 or 20 computers, as many as you want. You have the King James Bible in here. You have a Strong's Concordance in here. You can look up the words, look up the things that we're saying. See if these things be true or if they be not true. Amen. And even if you don't have these heavy books, I have a big Strong's Concordance that's that thick. Now, I can't bring a box full of those over here, but you have it all in this little program here if you know how to work your computers. Amen. Well, God bless. Now, let me open the Word of God in Galatians here, the fourth chapter. Paul is talking, and he said, now an heir, in other words, a child who is intending to inherit his father's estate, is no different than a servant as long as he's a child. Now, as we go through the Word of God, there are two different phrases that are used to describe... Now I'm going to have to use one of the words. The children, okay? Bert says he has so many children. Well, they're not children anymore. I have so many children. They're not children, but I still call them my children. They're growing up, all right? For the most part, they are sons. But a child, now in the Word of God, there's two, in the Greek, there are two words that are used to describe this. Hoia and technon. Which is which, Bert? Do you remember?
Technon is a child.
Technon is child.
Julius is the mature son.
Julios is the mature son. Okay, now the King James has wrongly translated some of these and put the wrong word in the wrong place. What we're going to talk about is that there is a difference in our Christian walk between a child and between a son. Now let me just read here in Galatians a little bit. Now I say, chapter 4, that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, he's going to inherit everything, but he's still a child. Okay? But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, God has us, we come in as a child, do we not?
Yes.
Brother, did you say you're a new Christian?
Yeah.
1 year old. So, as far as his natural man, he's mature. But insofar as your Christian walk, you're a child. Is that all right? I didn't offend you to say that, did I? Okay. Now, there can be a 14-year-old in his natural age, but he might be very mature in his understanding of the things of God. God wants us to come into sonship. Let me go on with this. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God wants us as sons. Let me just do a quick little drawing here on the board. Oh yes, there's plenty of room now. Here we go. The tabernacle, and I'm not going to spend all the time on the tabernacle, but we'll just make a drawing. Of Moses. This is the outer court. This is the tabernacle itself. And here's the veil. So this is outer court. This is holy place. And this is holy of holies. Okay, now in the outer court, there's a brazen altar. Right inside the door, there's a brazen laver. So it's a picture of our coming into the things of God.
Hallelujah.
Coming into the house of God. We'll call this the house of God. We'll call this the pattern of the church. God said to Moses, be sure to build it according to the pattern. Every measurement, every material, you know, so many cubits here, gold here, brass here, silver here, wood here, a certain kind of tapestry. Everything had to be made precisely according to the pattern. And this is God's picture of His house. Now, we no longer have a natural tabernacle. We no longer have a natural tent made of these natural materials. But this is all symbolic. Now, as you come in as a child, and we're going to talk more about sonship, as you come in here, your first stop is the brazen laver, or the brazen altar. And this is where the bull was sacrificed. Thrashing and kicking and snorting and fighting against the death. He could smell death, I'm sure. The blood of the bull was shed here. And so there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So the blood of bulls, amen, at that time spoke of a blood sacrifice that was coming that was going to be more complete. So as we come in and accept Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've made the first stop into the outer court, salvation by the blood. We move on in the outer court, we come to baptism, okay? Not only baptism in water, but we also come to baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a washing, a taking away of the stain of sin. It's a public making a public covenant that there are witnesses to. It's like your marriage. How do you know whether you're married or not? Well, you stood up one day and you made vows and there were witnesses and you made a public proclamation. This man and this woman are now husband and wife. And so it is with baptism. Jesus also was baptized, although he didn't need to be baptized. But John baptized him. Baptism for remission of sins. Okay? Now, the problem is that much of the church life stays right in this area here. The churches that preach only salvation, salvation, salvation. Now, this is why we are not saying that we are preaching the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is part of it. Yes, we believe in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're not going to limit the message to just the gospel of salvation. You know, there are a lot of gospels. How many of you know that? gospel of this, gospel of prosperity, gospel of Pentecost. It isn't just one gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The whole kingdom of God is what we should be preaching. So, gospel of baptism. There's more than others that just preach the gospel of baptism. And maybe, I suppose, if you wanted to make the name... You know, John was a Baptist. You knew that, didn't you? You remember when Paul met these believers in, what was it, in Ephesus? And they were, they said they were believers. And he said, well, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they said, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, unto what were you baptized then? And they said, well, John. So they were Baptists. And Paul said, well, then you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit since you're going to be Baptist. Amen. So, sons, children, the court of children. Now, what God wants us to do is come on into the holy place here. And in the holy place is where He's going to teach us the life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to live the life of Jesus Christ. Let me go on here with this in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Some of the things that he was talking to the Galatians, he's basically saying to the Galatian church, he said, you're really living the life of children. You are not living like sons. Look here at this 10th verse. He said, you observe days and months and times and years. In other words, all these religious holidays and things, it's all part of you're free of that. You don't need to celebrate this and that and the other thing on its special day. We go on, he says, tell me in verse 21, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now we're going to talk about sonship. Sonship means what? It means maturity, right? Now there are different things that you can become a son of. Did you know that? One son by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Two different sonships. One sonship bringing you into bondage, another sonship bringing you into freedom. But he who was of the bondwoman was what? Born after the flesh. You remember how Ishmael came about. It was the ideas of man. God had given a promise. They had waited long enough. They said, we've waited too long. We're way too old. Abraham, take Hagar. Maybe you can still have a son. And of course, Hagar conceived. But she was a bondwoman. She was a bondwoman from Egypt. Now, I have nothing against Egypt in the natural. But Egypt, as a term in the Bible, speaks of the world. The world system is Egypt. Okay? So she was a bondwoman out of Egypt. And the thing that they did was a thing of the flesh. When I say flesh, I mean man's ideas, man's thinking, man trying to help God along. All right? But he of the free woman was by promise. You see two different kinds of sonship here. Which things are an allegory? What does your Bible say about allegory? Do you have a better word for that? Better English word?
What?
Allegory. The word allegory. It's a difficult English word. How would you describe it?
What does your Bible say?
I'm asking, what does your Bible say for allegory? How could you translate that into English for me?
Controversial.
Do any of you have your Amharic Bibles here? Are you reading from an English Bible or an Amharic Bible? Oh, Amharic. It's difficult to translate then, huh? All right, it means it's a type. It's symbolic. Symbolic. Can we agree that that would be a good definition? These two sonships then are symbolic. Okay? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Agar. So Paul is comparing law with Christianity. But there are other comparisons that can be made as well of bondage. It isn't just bondage to Jewish law. It's bondage to other kinds of church tradition as well, which will bring forth another kind of sonship. Now, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, we're talking about two different churches here. Okay? The son of a woman. By the way, did we talk about the meaning of woman in the Bible? When you see woman as a type, it's a type of church. Okay? In Revelation chapter 12, there is a woman with a moon under her feet and a man-child in her womb. Now that's a picture of three churches. The woman church, the moon church, and a man-child church that's going to come forth from her. Do we understand? Woman is a type of the church. The moon is also a type of a church. But in Revelation 12, the moon is the old order type of church. In other words, she's come above that. This old order church is under her feet. But there's an even greater church within her belly that's going to come out of her that is going to be greater than even the woman church. Because it's going to be the body fully and completely joined to the head. And the gender of the man-child church as a masculine would be the first time in the Bible that the church is referred to in a masculine gender. Prior to that, the church is feminine. So we're probably still in the feminine order of church, because I don't believe the church has yet been fully joined to Christ in the manner that we need to be. When Christ takes his real place as the head, we are going to be the fullness of sonship. And we want to be in that position. Okay, let me go on. He says, so that church is in bondage. Now, he says, but Jerusalem which is above. Do you understand? Jerusalem doesn't just mean a city on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, amen, in a land called Israel. That's old Jerusalem. But when we read the New Testament about the New Jerusalem, we are the Jerusalem people. We are the Jerusalem company. We are the Jerusalem. Paul understood this. He said that Jerusalem, which is above, amen, is free. Which is the mother of us all. That's the church of us all, the Jerusalem above. You know, when you get into Revelation, John saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven, coming down to earth. What does that mean? It means what we truly understand of the Jerusalem church is coming down, and it's going to take over earth. Earth is going to be submitted to the new Jerusalem. It isn't going to be, oh man, has so many carnal ideas about this. Have you heard some of these carnal ideas that people have. They say, well, it measures so many cubits this way and so many cubits that way, and they expect a real block of city to come floating down from out in the skies. And some of them say, oh, the Hubble telescope, it found something out there, you know. Oh yes, that must be the New Jerusalem coming. Or, oh, that comet that is coming, that's probably really the... No, that's not what we're looking for. Amen. By the way, let me just go over there for a minute while we're on that. And I want to show you how you cannot... Revelation, especially Revelation, but the whole Bible, but especially Revelation, is a spiritual book. You cannot take the natural understandings of what you see in Revelation and believe it in the natural realm. For instance, the description of the beast. And there was a beast coming up out of the sea, and he had 7 heads and 10 horns, you know. So if I took this natural, I would say, well, let everybody get their camera down to the sea, and when it comes up, I want to be the first to get the picture of it, and I'll sell my picture, you know. No, it's not going to be a thing you can photograph. These things, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not going to be a thing that you can see. And this New Jerusalem is likewise not going to be a thing that you can see and measure. Let me find, where is the, yeah, here it is. 21 verse 16. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, that was chapter 21, verse 16. Now listen, these are not natural numbers. It is impossible. It is impossible for a thing that big to come down to the earth. Do you understand kilometers? What are you in miles or kilometers here? All right, I'll give it to you in kilometers. All right. These furlongs, I'll start with feet. 600 feet times 12,000 is 7,200,000 feet. In my understanding, that's 1,363 miles. In kilometers, that's 2,194 kilometers. It's not a natural number. Consider the curve of the earth, and this thing is square. Where would you put it? It's not a natural thing. It speaks of these numbers, 4 square, speak of the fullness. Fullness of maturity. The house of God come to the fullness of maturity. Amen. And so one of the... I was reading a book one time. One of the men said, well, this is going to be a satellite. You know, it's going to orbit around the earth, and we're going to have to go up to this thing with a space shuttle, and we can go up and come back and go up and come back. These are not natural numbers. When we find in Revelation that the stars are going to fall, we're talking about suns of another church that are going to fall. These are not the stars of heaven that are going to fall. They are far much bigger than the earth. If they ever fell and hit the earth, they would destroy our earth. What I'm saying is, get yourself into a spiritual realm of understanding. Get out of the natural realm. Begin to ask God, what is the meaning of this? What is the spiritual meaning of this? Hallelujah. I'll say with Bert. Can we say amen? All right. Now, we'll go on with this in Galatians. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, Sarah was considered a barren woman, was she not? She was desolate. Hagar probably had the ability to have many children if she had a husband. But God had closed the womb of Sarah for a time and a season. Compare this now to the church system. What does it say? Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. The true church is a small remnant, is it not? How many people believe the word that we're preaching? Is it a small remnant or is it the majority of the churches? It's a small remnant. And so we could look upon ourselves and say, well, we're small. We have only a small group. Down the street, they have 1,000 in their building. They have big buildings. They have fancy things. They have paid pastors, and they have 12 pastors in this group and in that group. You've seen churches like this, haven't you? Hagar, rejoice, church that does not bear. Amen. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. How did Ishmael deal with Isaac? Remember the story? Ishmael was found teasing and harassing Isaac. Do you remember? And Sarah saw what was going on, and she said, no, this bondwoman will not be in my house. Her son will not be in my house. He will not be heir with my son. And so you see, we have a different heritage too, don't we? Let's go on. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know, brethren, where we're going to get the most persecution is not from the world. It's from the church system. And this is the way it was with Jesus Christ. Rome was not bothered by what Jesus was teaching. Pilate wasn't concerned. Caesar wasn't concerned about Jesus. He wasn't a problem for them. It was the church, the religious system of his day, that was persecuting him. Day after day, looking for an opportunity to kill him and destroy him. And this is what Paul said. Even now, during Paul's day, where was the persecution coming from? The religious order. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. Now, it either has to be cast out of us, or we have to be cast out of it. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not a partaker. Come out of what? Babylon. How many of you know what Babylon is? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever asked God, what is Babylon? The what system? The system. Well, it's not just the world, it's the church. You know, there's a mother of Babylon. You know the history of Babylon, don't you? How Nimrod started the city of Babylon, or Babel, built the tower. Nimrod brought all the people in, and he became the head. He ruled over them. And it was the first time that a man ever did this in history. And it's a system. It's not just man ruling, but it includes that. Now, most of us have come out of, or not most of us, but the church system has come out of Catholicism. And I believe she's the mother of harlots, the mother of Babylon. But you know, a mother, in order to be a mother, has what? She has to have children. And how do we know the children of the mother is that they act like the mother? Remember the drawing that I made here yesterday. with the head, you know, the top man, others underneath him, little people down below. This is what Babylon does. And so if we act like that, we're also part of Babylon. And so the Lord is saying, come out of her, my people. You look like you have a question. Babylon is a church system as well.
Is that not a symbol for this world? This world. Babylon, the symbol of this world.
Babylon is not a symbol of this word. It's a symbol of the church system that has held the people in bondage.
You mean Babylon as a church?
I mean
in the church.
The system in the churches.
It is outside. It came from outside. Into the church.
It came from outside into the church. The world methods came into the church. Ruling over the sheep, ruling over the people.
We cannot symbolize it as a church, but we symbolize it. It comes from outside the church.
Well, it has come into many of the churches as well. Why do you think the Lord said, come out of her, my people? Come out of her, my people. That she be not a partaker of her plagues. Come out of her. See, the term her. Her speaks of a church. Come out of her, my people. So basically, this is what Paul is saying. Cast out this bondwoman. Cast out this bondage church. Cast out. Don't become a son of this bond woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bond woman, but of the free. Now you see, what Paul is talking about here in Galatians is that there are two churches. Church of the bond woman, church of the free woman. And each of these churches is going to produce some kind of sonship. Some kind of maturity, some kind of fullness is going to come out of each one of these systems. Now, let's define what is the true definition of sonship. Go to Romans, if you would, with me, please, the 8th chapter. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but I'll just pick a few verses. Let's look at verse 1, for instance. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how many of us walk after the flesh? How many of you live in flesh? We all do. I have to eat food. I have to carry out the functions of my body. I live in a house. I stay warm at night. Yeah, I have to take care of my flesh. But I don't walk after my flesh. In other words, taking care of the things of my flesh is not my whole orientation to life. I'm not going to spend my 60, 70, 80 years in this body just pursuing things to make my flesh comfortable. Those who walk after what other is the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So even though I dwell in a body of flesh, my orientation is after the Spirit. I desire the things of the Spirit. Amen. I want the higher place. So he says, there is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a lot of people just quote this, well, there is no condemnation in Christ. No, there's a requirement here that we walk by the Spirit if we don't want to walk in condemnation. Let me go down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now you understand, when I talk about being flesh, the flesh of man, Ishmael was born after the flesh. Now, the impregnation process of Ishmael was the same as it was with Isaac in the natural thing. In other words, man and woman had to come together. There had to be a flesh connection here. But what we're talking about is the orientation of what produced that seed. The thinking that Abraham had and Sarah in producing Ishmael was flesh. But that which produced Isaac was, in the natural, was flesh, but it was promise. It was by the Spirit of God had given them that promise, and as they came together, it was God that brought forth Isaac. You following the difference here? And this is what Paul is talking about here. What is our orientation? Even though we have to live and carry out flesh functions in our life, are we oriented to it? He said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Carnally minded, directed, oriented to the thing of flesh. Hallelujah. Because the carnal mind, when we're talking about the mind, what are we talking about? Let's go back to, I think what Bert may have drawn this yesterday, but let me make the soul. Here's the human soul here. Bert, help me to get him in the right order here. The mind is on the top, right? Mind. And the will was over here? This is the emotions. And the will was where? Right here. And the desires. Now, my soul. Is my soul yielded and given to Christ? You say, well, I have the blood. Jesus saved me. My soul is saved. Well, your soul is saved from the penalty of hell. But is your soul saved that you can become in the likeness of Christ? And so Paul is dealing with the mind, the head of the soul, the mind. How are we minded? What is the direction that our mind is sending us in? To be carnally minded or to be spiritually minded is the choice that we're going to have to make here. Amen? Are we going to follow the carnal, the lower desires? Are we going to be moved by every wind of doctrine that blows across our emotions? Are we going to be stubborn and willful like an ox? Amen? This is going to be the difference between children and sons. The outer court is going to be full of people who have not yielded their soul. They have it saved from hell, but that's the only definition of saved we can give. Our salvation is not complete until we have come into this place before the mercy seat of God. I'm not there yet. I have not yet crossed through that veil. The description I gave you yesterday of my experience of coming face to face with Jesus, I was looking through that veil. I maybe had one foot through that veil. My flesh was being rent. My flesh was in danger of leaving this earth. Do you follow what I'm saying? But I am still here before the golden altar. The golden altar where the incense. What does that incense represent? The burning of that incense is the giving of my soul to the Lord. Total giving of my soul. Holding nothing back. When we come to the place where we can do that, and Christ accepts that sacrifice, just like the high priest, when the Shekinah glory came in with that incense, then the priest knew it was safe to go through the veil and minister unto the Lord, and be ministered to of the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, it says in verse 8, "So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God." Who is the Bible, who is the New Testament written to? The world or the church?
The church.
It's written to the church. He's talking about people in the church, people who have received the blood of Jesus. To be carnally minded is an enemy of God. To be after the flesh, you cannot please God. Amen. But he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." What were some of the things Bert was saying yesterday? What is God's purpose? He wants a dwelling place in man. God is not content to dwell in a thing made with the hands of man. Yes, this was made by the hands of man, but it served only for a purpose. Do you know that there came a time when God didn't live in this anymore? Remember the time in the days of Saul when the Philistines were coming after the Israelites, and they said, "Well, we'll get the ark out, we'll get the Ark of the Covenant out, and we'll take that into the battle against the Philistines." And they shouted a great and mighty shout, hallelujah. And but the shout did not win the battle for them, did it? I don't know whether you've come across people a mighty shout in their worship, praise God with a you know, lots of noise. That doesn't necessarily mean you're an overcomer. It might all be a lot of emotion in that. We've met people that make a lot of emotion in their worship, and they go out and live in the flesh when it's over with, because their worship is flesh. And I don't have anything wrong with a loud noise and a loud shout in the camp of God, but their heart was not right with God. They were disobedient to God. Their priests were wicked. The sons of Eli were wicked men. And God is not going to overlook that kind of thing and bring His presence into their midst. And so what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? The Philistines took it. It didn't go well with the Philistines either. They ended up sending it back. What I'm saying is, hallelujah, we need to walk by the Spirit. So, I'm getting us down to the place where we can come down to verse 14, but let's go to verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Everybody agree with that? Does everybody agree that our flesh is going to die someday if the Lord tarries? This body will be buried 6 feet under the ground. You have that term, 6 feet under? You measure them in meters, 2 meters under. This body will die, it will decay, it will go to dust. What's going to happen to my spirit? Ecclesiastes says that the spirit will return to God. Now, the spirit of a wicked man, his spirit still returns to God, because that's the God crystal, radio crystal, if you please. It's tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If the man doesn't use it, by the time he dies, it goes to heaven, and the man's soul goes where? To hell. My soul goes with my spirit into the presence of the Lord. And the time comes when my body will also be resurrected to join. It'll be a new body, a new body resurrection in a spiritual body with a spiritual soul. Are we okay with that? All right, good. Now, what verse did I read?
13.
For if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you mortify the deeds of the body. What kind of deeds are we talking about? No, we can say flesh deeds. Fornication, thievery, gossip, talebearing, anger, malice. This all comes from flesh, doesn't it? Flesh-oriented deeds. If we mortify these things, what does it mean to mortify something? Kill it. It has to be put to death, doesn't it? Even Isaac had to be taken up to be sacrificed. The thing that held so much treasure in Abraham's heart, he had to yield it to God. You know something, brethren? Even our ministry and our calling has to be sacrificed to God. Put on the altar. If it's of God, He'll give it back. If it's flesh, it has to die. Hallelujah. Now here's the key verse. Take your pen and put a star by verse 14. Underline it. Do whatever you do. It's okay to write in your Bible, brethren. It's okay. It's words on a paper page. God won't smite you if you write in your Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God?
That means living by the will of God.
Living by the will of God. Somewhere I read a definition that I liked, that it said to be under the government of God. Brother said yesterday, we live in the realm of our circumstances under other governments. You live under the government, for instance, if you live here in Ethiopia, you're under the laws and the dominion of the nation, the state, whatever you call it, of Ethiopia. I live under the laws of the United States. Furthermore, under the laws of the state of New York. There are laws. There are dominions. Amen. But my true governing that governs my life is Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. When we talk about coming to places like Ethiopia, we say, well, there's an opportunity. Someone says there's a good opportunity to come. But we take this before the Lord and we say, Lord, do you want me to stay home? Do you want me to go somewhere else? Give us a witness, Lord. And sometimes I say, Lord, tell me no. You know, it's good to hear no from the Lord. How many of you know it's good for the Lord to say no to you sometimes? Because if we end up doing everything that we want, have you ever gotten into trouble that way? Doing what you wanted to do? And maybe you heard the Lord say no, and you didn't like it, and you went ahead and did it anyway? How many people you know that have married somebody and the Lord tried to tell them, no, this is not the husband you should have. This is not the wife I have for you. And you went ahead and did it anyway? And you know what kind of trouble you get into? You know, when we've had a few experiences like that, I'm glad to hear the Lord say no. Lord, tell me no. You're going to save me a lot of trouble in my life. Amen? So this is part of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, while we're talking about sonship, let's go down to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What? The sufferings? How do we enter into the kingdom of God? What did Paul say? It is through tribulation and suffering that we enter into the kingdom of God. Suffering is God's method of teaching His children. Do you really believe that? Hold your finger right here and go over to Hebrews. You know where we're going, brother. Go over to Hebrews. It's chapter 12, isn't it? 11? No, I think we have to go to 12. Because he's talking about the sons that he scourges. Maybe you're right. No, it's chapter 12. Now, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Children is the wrong word. Cross it out. It does not belong in the King James Bible in this place. It should be sons. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And then it says, my son. By the way, sons, sisters, you can be sons. It's not a generic term. We brethren, we can be the bride of Christ. I have a hard time figuring out how to be a bride, but I'll accept what it says. You know, a bride of Christ, she's submitted to her husband, isn't she? So if we're going to be the bride of Christ, we have to be submitted to Christ, who is the husband of the church. Okay? Don't get hung up on these gender terms here. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What is scourging? Scourging is taking the whip to your back, putting stripes on your back. How many of you have ever had stripes on your back from the Lord? I have. He's given me a good whipping. I hope to avoid them in the future by obeying Him. But you know, when you get into trouble because you've disobeyed, it's the scourging of the Lord. Hallelujah. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now the story that I was telling about the fire of God, when I sensed that there was no more fire on my soul, I began to be concerned. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a bastard. I want to be a son. I want the tribulation. I want the scourging until the job is finished. And so I saw his hand come back and he turned the fire on again. All right, that's the scourging, the chastisement of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I think we'll go back to Romans now for a minute. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the chastisement that God gives us, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So what Paul is saying here by the Spirit is that, brethren, if you can only see what sonship is going to bring you. There are many Christians who avoid the chastisement of God. Do you know that you can be very clever and avoid it? And they never submit to it. Let's talk about your natural children that might get into trouble. Let's say you have money. You have enough money. You have plenty of money. And the child gets in trouble. He's disobedient to you. I hope I'm not describing any of your children. He's disobedient. And he just will not listen to you. You try and try to tell him, no, you can't live your life that way. He runs off. He does it anyway. Well, because he didn't listen to you, one day the police catch him. He's done this, he's done that. They caught him with drugs, they caught him with whatever it is. And now the police are going to bring him under the discipline of the law of the world. Because he would not submit to the law of God, because he would not submit to the Father, the headship of his Father that God had placed over him, now he has to come under the discipline of the world. So what does the Father do? The father might say, well, I have lots of money. I'll buy a good lawyer. We'll make a deal. We'll get him out of... He won't have to spend any time in prison. He's my son. You know, he's my son. I love my son. I don't want him to suffer. Is that the right thing to do? No. And this is what Christians do. They have money, they have ways, and they never come into a place where they have to say, oh God, if you don't save me from this circumstance, I'm going to go down. There's no way I can go through this. Amen. So, what was the verse I was reading again? The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did we not talk about the glory a little bit yesterday? What is the glory? The awesome purity, the brightness, all that God is, all of His nature, long-suffering, love, that shall be revealed where? In us. Now, let's talk about the progression of God's revelation of the glory. When the children of Israel came out to Mount Sinai, what did the children of Israel see up on the mountain? They saw blackness, smoke, thunder, a voice that shook. Oh, it was a terrifying thing. Pardon? Yeah. It was a mountain. It was on fire. It was terrifying to them. But Moses was up in the mountain, wasn't he? He was with God. He had a desire to know the reality of God. And when Moses came down, his face was shining. And they said to Moses, Moses, the shine, the glory is too much. Put a veil, flesh. Our flesh can't take it. We're not in the spirit like you are, Moses. And so Moses had to cover up the glory that was upon his face. Now it doesn't say that the glory was in Moses. The glory was upon him, reflected on him. You know, I think of three different aspects of the glory. You can see the glory. Just see it with your eyes. You look at a beautiful sun, you look at the sunset, you see the beautiful clouds and the beautiful things. What are you doing? You are beholding His glory. I believe that, was it James and John and Peter? Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, and it says that they beheld His glory. In other words, they just saw it. But now in Isaiah chapter 60, there's another level of the glory. Let me just read that verse. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. See, it was like Moses. The glory is risen upon you. Now, this is Old Testament still. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. What's going to rise on you? The Lord, okay? And His glory shall be seen upon you. But you see, when Paul is writing in Romans, it gets even better. The revelation that Isaiah had was the glory upon me. That would be my face, my clothes, everything around about me is shining and glorious. But Paul said the glory will be revealed where? In you. In other words, it's not just that I'm going to shine on my clothes and my face and my hair and this type of thing. There's something going to be in me. And Isaiah didn't quite understand that yet. God did not quite show him all of how the glory could be inside of a man. And we're talking about like Christ. Christ had the fullness of the Father in Him. And He said, I want to share that with you. Now, we're not going to be God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching that we're going to become gods. We're just going to become sons like our brother Jesus. We're going to be like the Father. All right? For the earnest, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is creation waiting for? Is it waiting for us to build more churches?
No.
Is it waiting for us to take more good Jesus films throughout all the world and tell everybody the good news of salvation?
No.
Not necessarily. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Tell me if I'm reading this wrong from the Bible. We were in Hungary one time, and there was a Christian man that came to our meeting. We have a little group in Kiskunhalas, Hungary. Just a small church group, house group that gathers together in a house. And the man was sent by a group in America. He spoke good English like me. And he said, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, we're here to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said, well, you know, as far as I'm concerned, nobody needs to go out and preach anymore. I said, why is that? He said, well, we've just finished taking the Jesus film. We've taken it everywhere. We've got it in Romania. We've got it in Hungary. He said, you know, as far as I know, we really finished taking it all to everywhere in the world. And he said, we really don't need to do that anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of gospel are you talking about? That we don't need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. See, he's saying, well, we've given the information, that's all they need now. They've had the information. But that's not how God chooses to save us, is it? No, he's looking at another sonship. He's looking at another kingdom. Yes, he says it's the kingdom of Christ, but it's not what we're preaching. Anyway, creation is waiting for us to come forth in the nature of God. Let me just show you a few other things. Let's look at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How old was Moses in his years? He was 40 years old. When Moses was 40 years old, he came to a realization that he had to make a choice. Which kind of son did he want to be? Did he want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Now, Pharaoh's daughter, we're talking about Egypt again. Egypt means a type of the world. Okay? So we're talking Pharaoh's daughter would be the church of the world, right? It might not have been a very religious thing, but he could have been a great son in this church of the world. Maybe you could call it Church of Babylon even. Moses could have been there. But it says, by faith, he did what? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what all we know from reading in Exodus is that he went out and killed a man and then he fled, because he saw a man mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. He came to realize that he was one of these Hebrews. But what it says here in Hebrews is that something happened inside Moses' heart that he realized he could not be the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. So he made a decision, choosing, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have had all the pleasures of sin he could ever have wanted. He could have lived as the son of the most powerful man in the world. Money, no problem. Luxuries, women, anything the man had ever could ever have wanted, he could have had it. But he said, no, there's something in my heart that is tugging me. There's something that is saying, there's another kingdom. I want that other kingdom. See, Abraham had that in his heart. Lot didn't have it. Abraham was a son. Lot was a child. Lot made the decisions after the flesh. He looked down there. He saw the watered plain. He saw the city of Sodom. He and his wife had been down there. They liked the marketplace. They liked the things. They liked the lifestyle that they could have down there towards Sodom. Abraham had a vision of another kingdom. He said he was. The Bible says he was looking for another city. He wandered about. He saw Sodom. He saw Egypt. He saw Gerar. He saw all these places. He said, no, this is not the city I'm looking for. What was he looking for? He was looking for the city of the living God. Amen? And Abraham didn't find it in the flesh. Abraham died and never came into the reality of that city. But by faith, he had it in him. He passed the hope of that on to his son Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob. Jacob passed it on to his son. And it came down to Moses. Something in Moses, he realized that he had to be part of that sonship. Hallelujah. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Yes, it says Christ. What did Moses know about Christ? Christ was in his heart. There was a vision of another Messiah. There was a vision of a king inside of Moses' heart that he was submitting himself to. Hallelujah. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of the world held nothing in comparison. So I will suffer. I will go in the wilderness. I will live for 40 years. Rita, would you get me one of those little... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had a knowing that whatever he sowed was what he was going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, what is going to come forth? Life. Brother was saying yesterday, each seed brings forth after its own kind. Flesh, the sowing of seed to the flesh, brings forth corruption. I'm sure you've had enough of a taste of that at some time in your life already to know that that's not the crop that you want to be harvesting in your old age. I want to be harvesting the crop of the life of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I've had enough of the fruit of unrighteousness, the fruit of the flesh. I've had enough of that. And somehow by the age of 40, when he had come to years, Moses had also had enough of it. He said, I've had it, I've tasted the best, like Solomon. Vanity, vanity. Solomon had it all, and he found it was all vanity. Didn't produce anything worthwhile. Oh, that he had learned some of the things that David, his father, had learned at an earlier age and hadn't gotten into all the trouble he got into. My God. So by faith, he forsook Egypt. What did he do? He come out of her, my people. Come out of it. If it's not of God, come out of it. If God is not in it, come on out. Don't try to bring God into it and renew an old wineskin. God left it. Forsake it. Hallelujah. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, when I read it over in Exodus, I got the impression that Moses feared the wrath of the king. Did you get that impression in Exodus too? Is it when he found out what he had done, when he found out that it was known what he did, he fled. But you see, what we're seeing here is not the half-finished Moses. We're seeing the finished product Moses. Moses no longer has a fear of the king of Egypt. He might have had it one time, but now he doesn't have that fear. Amen? If Moses feared the king of Egypt, why would he go back and stand before Pharaoh and say, Thus saith the Lord, let my people free. He knew the king had the power to kill him. But he knew because he had met I Am. He knew the power of I Am. And he knew the power of I Am to be greater than the power of the king of Egypt. I'm talking about sons of God now, brethren. I'm talking about how God is going to deal with us as sons. But we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to make a choice. These sons of God made a choice. Hallelujah. You know, I just want to finish by saying that there is a fullness. All things come to fullness. Do you know that? Everything that grows has a maturity. Every bit of life has a maturity. Life of unrighteousness, life of wickedness, it also has a fruition. It comes to a maturity. There is a crop. You're going to eat that crop. It's going to bring death or it's going to bring life in its fullness. I'm going to just show you a picture of that in just one little parable that Jesus told, and then I'll finish. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, I'm going to Matthew first. Let me see if I can find where it is in Matthew. Matthew 13. It's where Jesus was giving the definition. Oh, here it is. Here it is, and it's in verse, starting at verse 36. And when Jesus sent the multitude away, he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." In other words, the disciples were saying, "We want to be sons." The children have heard the story. Tell the children the stories. They're happy to hear the stories. They're happy to hear the story of the Noah and the ark and the animals that came onto the ark. They're happy to hear the Bible stories that we tell children. Sons of God, I want to know more. Jesus, tell us the meaning of that parable. Okay? And he answered and said unto them, "He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, by the way, he has, as Jesus Christ has sowed the seed, he has also given us the same seed, and we can sow the same seed. Did you know that? We can also sow the seed. He's the master. We're his servants. He's got lots of people out there scattering the seed, sowing the seed. How many of you ever heard of David Livingstone? The mighty missionary from England that came to Africa. I don't know whether he had made it up here to Ethiopia, but it was down there in Central Africa, South Africa, where he started off. The missionary society that sent him wanted him to go to a village, a little village with grass, a roof, you know, and stay in that village and live in that village all his life. Well, David Livingstone had a vision that went beyond one village. And he said, "No, I can't live my life in just one village." And this is the very thing that quickened his soul. He said, "The seed has to be scattered many places. It's going to find good ground. It's going to fall on bad ground. It's going to fall where thorns and the cares of this world are going to choke out some of it. But," he said, "I want to scatter it broad and find good ground." And so the missionary society cut him off. "Well, you're not going to be our missionary anymore." So he had to go back to England, tell the story, and then other people gave the money so he could come back again and continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom and scatter the seed in many places. All right, so let's go on. He said, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, verse 38. Cross out the word "children." That is not what the Greek says. It says "sons." The good seed are the sons of what? The kingdom. Sons of the kingdom. The tares. What are tares? But they're not just weeds. They're a special kind of weed that look like wheat. When they're immature, they look alike. This is a special kind of wild darnel wheat that they're talking about. When they grow up like this, oh, that looks like wheat. And you know, in the church, there are many people that start off looking like children of God. They all look alike. They all talk alike. They all have the same things. They say, "Well, praise the Lord, bless the Lord." You know, we have come to places where people have said, "Praise the Lord" and "bless the Lord," and then they don't know anything more about it. It's just a saying. Didn't you encounter people like that, Bert, in Nigeria? "Praise the Lord, bless the Lord," but they don't know the Lord. So they look alike. But when the crop becomes mature and it's ready for harvest, then what's going to happen? Then the harvester is going to come, and what's he going to do? As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. What's going to be taken out first? Have you heard the rapture?
No.
Rapture says the Christians are going to be taken out first. Jesus' parable said, no, the tares are going to be taken out first and destroyed. Jesus didn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Hallelujah. And what verse was I on? Oh, taken out. As the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. In other words, Jesus is in a separation ministry. He is separating out from his kingdom. He is purifying his body, purifying his church, his true church. When I say his church, I mean his true church. Not the thing that has the name on that says church. But there is a true church, and Jesus is purifying it. Amen. And he's removing from it, and is going to remove from it the tares, and they're going to be burned in the fire. And all them that do iniquity, he's going to remove iniquity from his body as well. And cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, as Brother was saying, there are two kinds of fire. There's the fire of God purging my soul, and there's the fire of destruction, of punishment. One way or another, we're going to have fire. Which way do you want it? Do you want the fire now so that he can purge out the dross and the things that don't belong so that you'll be pure? If you refuse that fire, there's another fire, and that's unquenchable. Amen? He said, then shall the righteous shine. What are we talking about? We're talking about the sons of God, the overcomers, coming into a place of manifesting the fullness of Christ, the glory of God. Sons shining. Amen? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, whenever Jesus made a statement like that, he who hath ears to hear, you know that you must shift your understanding from the natural up into a higher spiritual understanding. In other words, he's saying, I want your spiritual ears to be hearing what I'm saying. I want you to come to a higher level of understanding. If you don't understand it, inquire of me. Ask me what I mean, and he'll reveal it to us by the Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. I think that's about all I have for now. And sister, do we have a little break? Okay. And then we'll come back, and Brother Bert will share with us. Yes, hallelujah. Brethren, let's have prayer. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we had to gather together in your name. And Lord, we pray that we will have had ears to hear. And Lord, that the seed of this word will have lodged within our heart, Lord, within our soul, and will bring forth many-fold fruit, 100-fold, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.